Well, good morning. As we close out our neighbor series this week, one of the things that we were trying to do the entire time was to say, what does it look like to build a neighborhood in the name of Christ? What does that mean? We've talked about the idea that throughout the whole realm of it, we've said, okay, God has called us to do something. We spent January talking about having a Christ-centered home, and now we're talking about how are we neighbors to those around us. And you know, one of the things that is really, really important as we talk about growing in our relationship with Christ and sharing that with others is figuring out how to live in a community like that. You know, for years, Debbie and I have been in ministry. We've served about 23 years, somewhere in that ballpark. And we've been in a variety of churches, different settings and so forth. And really, the key relationships that we've developed have been ones that we developed in a living room. Really, to be entirely honest. When we first started, I was really kind of nervous about everything. And in fact, I remember this is fresh on my mind because this last week I was kind of going through some letters. I receive letters from time to time, cards or whatever it may be from you, and I store them away so that I always have time to remember when you liked me. But you know, I was going through them, I was reading them, I was feeling like, okay, man, this is great. And there was one that was from years ago when Debbie and I first started. And it was from a student who had been in the high school ministry. He had been in there the entire time with us, and he was graduating, and he wanted just to write a letter of thanks. And so he did, and he said, one of the things that stood out about you was you held a home group in our home. The very first night that you did that, you were reading, and you just broke up. You started crying. He said, and I thought to myself, who is this guy that's crying in my house right now? Why is he crying? And he said, but as he wrote the letter, he said, but it became clear to me through our time in our relationship, it's just part of your heart. It's just what you felt, how you were committed to what it was that Christ was doing. And I thought, as I was reading, I thought, oh, if only you knew. I was crying because I was thinking to myself, I have no idea what I'm doing. What am I supposed to do next? But at any rate, I remember that, and I remember that kind of relationship. And for so many of us, we have that connection. Like there are lives and people that are intersected with us that, quite frankly, we have developed a lifelong friendship because of. And why? Because of a living room setting, because of where we're at. The last several weeks, we've been talking about the idea of what it means to live out the love of Christ as a neighbor to other people. And the Apostle Paul started us out in this conversation in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you've got it, you're more than welcome to turn there. But Paul said this. He said at verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and offer over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And the whole perspective of that was for Paul, this body of believers had really taken their spiritual gifts and they had kind of used them as a measuring rod against everybody else. And Paul said, you've missed the whole point. All of these gifts that you have were given to you by the God of creation. He decided who got what. And it wasn't based on your merit. It was based on his intention to strengthen your body and to bring him glory. That was what his intention was. And you need to understand that your gifts mean nothing if they don't come from love, if you're not exercising them in love. And so the Apostle Paul would say to them, this is how you're going to be a good neighbor. This is how you're going to create a healthy neighborhood. You're going to learn to treat each other lovingly in the way that God has treated you. So over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about what that might look like in our lives. We've used the idea of a welcome mat. The welcome mat is that place where you come up to the door and it says, you're welcome here. And so for us, we say, okay, that welcome mat is Jesus. And when we talk to people about the Lord, we say, he's the one you want to hear about. Everything you need in life, he has. We talked about the fact that the welcome mat is then followed by the open door. The open door says to the world around us, I know who you are because I know who I am. And I'm walking this life just like you are. And I don't have it all nailed down. And I'm trying my best to figure out how not to keep a list of all the things that everybody's done in my life. And I'm working really hard to better understand what God wants me to do. And I'm trying as best I can to make room in my life for you because I know that that's what God wants me to do. And last week we talked about and had the opportunity to hear from Royal Family and Track and what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. to look at the world around you and say, and there are lots of ways that we can do this, but we use Royal Family and Track as our example. We use that to show this is what happens when you look around you and you say, God, what are you doing in this world? Where is your voice not being heard? Where is the darkness still winning the day? How can I be an impact in that? And so when we talked about that, we talked about learning to love our neighbor as ourselves. And today we talk about this idea of a living room. And a living room is essentially just doing life together. Living room does not have to mean that you are literally in a living room, though I'll be fair, that's where most of our relationships have been fostered. But a living room is just simply saying it's love on display by doing life together. So what does the Apostle Paul say? He says in verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And the living room is a picture of doing life together. The Apostle Paul says that love never fails. What that word ultimately means is that it never ceases. That specific means, and that the reason why we know that is because what he says as it follows. All the gifts that they had sort of stockpiled in themselves and said, look at how wonderful I am, Paul says eventually they will cease. He doesn't define when, but he says they will. They will cease. Because ultimately, those gifts are designed to build the body up, strengthen them, be a method in which God can be glorified and his message can be shared. And a time will come when that will no longer be necessary. He said, but love will never cease. And in that living room, in that space in our lives, when we've actually invited people in and we've made ourselves available to them, we are learning what that love really looks like. And how that love will carry on beyond this life. And I think it's important that you hear that. I think it's important that you see that. And that we understand that our greatest gift to one another is our living room. Our greatest gift to one another is our living room. Our greatest gift to one another is to be able to say to someone else, you're safe here, I'm available to you, and life can be done together. You don't have to do it by yourself. For so many of us, hearing that is one thing. Believing it is a completely different story. Because quite frankly, in our lives, there are only a handful of relationships we have that ever prove to be that true. But that doesn't make it any less. In fact, the truth is, we will only have that many relationships in our life anyway, that we can be that vulnerable, we can be that open, we can be that honest. There'll only be a handful of those relationships anyway. So when you find them, dive headlong into them, because those are living rooms. That's where the neighborhood of Christ is truly built. About a year ago, I was at home, and I received a call from one of our members, Brandy White, and she said, I don't know if you know this or not, but Bill Greason's been in an accident. Another longtime member of our fellowship's been in an accident, and he's on his way to the hospital now, and we don't know any other information beyond that. Now, the only way I could get a hold of his wife, Alice, was actually through Facebook. This is the beauty of social media. So I was able to get a hold of Alice and let her know, hey, I don't know what's going on, and Alice called and let me know what was happening. And it really was touch and go for a very, very long time. And I remember going up to visit Bill. I remember going up to see Alice. I remember checking in from day to day. I remember hearing stories from people in his home group, people in his family, people just sharing, yeah, he's just plugging away. We're just kind of going. It's just kind of the same thing, but we're all praying. And I'm telling you, it was an incredibly profound experience to see a hospital waiting room turned into a living room. And wherever they went, that room, that space, was turned into a living room. And I submit to you that this is because the living room already existed. It wasn't just from this event. It was because these friends and family had long created the living room long before. But the best way to explain why that living room moment is so powerful is to let Bill do that for you. So if you would, please welcome Bill Greeson.
Thank you, Mike. You'd think I'm an old hand at this, wouldn't you? I've heard him twice. I come here this morning to talk to you about prayer. And I just want to say, first of all, good morning, Cross Point. And all of you that might have been here just to be able to hear the testimony that I had, that actually it was you that put me here. Because there was a lot of things wrong. And I'm going to go through it pretty quick. First thing I want to say to you, though, look at yourself. Doesn't it feel good to know that you have accepted the Lord and you're on your way to heaven? Doesn't that feel good? Just to know that, that's the biggest part of life right there. I've been a Christian for about 53 years, and I thought that I knew how to pray. I've prayed for a lot of different things, for a lot of different people, seen some prayers answered, but I really thought that I knew how until I got myself in a spot where I need to be prayed for, and I think then I recognized what prayer really is. Because prayer is the only communication that you've got with the Lord. You don't just say, Lord. He wants to know you. He wants to know. He loves it whenever you get close to him. Whenever you get arm in arm with him, he loves that. And for you to be able to pray for me whenever I had time of need, it was really important to me and to my wife and my kids, but it was important to him too. You know the reason why? Because that's when you got close to the Lord. Because I think that you felt that you needed, that I needed you to approach Jesus so that he can answer the prayers that you're. And I think at that very moment that you got close to the Lord. You were as right next to him praying for me. I know a lot of people, I didn't mention this at first service, but I know a lot of people that told me, praying for me, that they get their prayer is much, much better. Prayer life is much, much better than it ever was. You know the reason why? Because they've seen the results of that prayer. And that's what they like to see. The prayer is the thing that moves things. I wasn't conscious for quite some time, about to almost 2 months, that it wasn't prayer. But I've been told and I've seen the results of it, of all the different people that even come to my hospital room, my prayer group, my home group, my Sunday school class, individuals, my brother, my sister-in-law, just a constant prayer. So all the time people were praying, I was a mess. Had a broke ankle, broke pelvis, cracked neck, broken ribs, and a bloody mess. But you know what? God can take care of bloody messes too. It's like he can take care of the little things, he can take care of the big things. And prayer started. Prayer started right there at probably in Noble, even where the accident happened, because I had a family tell me they fell on their faces on the concrete and started praying right then. Well, as I was laying in the hospital, they said there was no hope. The first day, he said, no hope. We want to pull the plug. It's kind of a bad way to say it, but I want to pull the plug because it shows no life. The second day, he said the same thing. He's 78 years old. He's not supposed to. It's time for him to go on. I'd have been okay. I could have went on. But I'm sure I was thinking I'd like to stay a little longer. But you know what? The prayers was kicking in. They started kicking in at Noble and probably at Norman, OU Medical. There was people everywhere praying. Around the whole community's churches that I knew of, people were praying. And even some people around the world were praying. Praying for me to be able to get well. Well, during that time that I was out, the Lord spoke to me. Now you might be saying, he didn't speak to you. Well, I don't know if it's the first day or 2 months later or what. But when I finally come to, I was telling my wife, I said, Lord said, I'm not through with you yet. And I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And his words was, so help me. You'll figure it out. You'll figure it out. Then he said 2 more words to me. He said, it's you and me. I said, Lord, I don't know what that means. You know what he said? You'll figure it out. And you know what? I found out that what I'm figuring out all along is the fact is that I thought that I knew what prayer was. No, I just knew what prayer was across the room or now lay me down to sleep type prayer. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is what you did for me. That's what prayer is whenever there's situations like that, you pray for not only for me, but you can also pray for your family, for anybody else. That is what prayer is, getting in touch with the Lord closely. You've accepted the Lord, but have you got arm in arm with the Lord where he's talking to you? And I've had, when the people come to my hospital room, and Larry can testify to this, and my sister-in-law testified to this, Chris, we never left the hospital room. I never left anybody leave the room unless they prayed. Mike prayed with me. Everybody prayed with me. You know, that's what makes you close. That's what makes you, when you know somebody loves you enough to pray for you. You know, I made a decision several years ago. Two decisions, basically, really important to me. Is when I married my wife, that's 60 years ago. That's a long time with the Hawkins, you know. That's a long time with the Hawkins. I don't know if she put up with me or I put up with her. And also, when I give my life to the Lord when I was 26 years ago, and that's been about 53 years ago. Those are the two best decisions I ever made. Because I like to say this. My wife was with me the total time I was in the hospital, about 131 days. She left, I think, for a couple of days. And she says, I'm not going home anymore. I'm staying with. She was like my nurse, You know, I mean, when they clean the room, she cleaned it again. That's what I mean by the nurse. But she was with me, and I'm sure she prayed every day for me when I was probably asleep, because I slept a lot of the times. And was my kids, they took care of their mama. They took care of me. My brother, my sister-in-law, they took care of me. You know, it's good to know that people care. And I appreciate every one of them very much. I had some excellent nurses. A lot of them were Christian people. But I had one nurse in particular, a Nigerian lady, that she was all the time singing. And I said, when are you going to sing a song for me? She says, when you leave, I'm going to sing a song in your room. And the night before, I was supposed to leave the next morning in my last hospital. I was in four hospitals. She come in, she said, I'm going to sing you a song. And I said, what are you going to sing? And she basically said, there is not but one song to sing. And she turned away from me and Alice. She threw her hands in the air. And she started singing. And I swear, that room was full of angels. The glory came down. And this is the song she sang. If you play that song right now, she sent it to me.
Hallelujah. This song is to bless the name of God for all God did in the life of Mr. Bill Clinton. He happens to be one of my patients many months ago, and I saw how God moved mysteriously in his life. And I want to appreciate God in his life, and this song goes, hallelujah. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God.
Have a wonderful time in the presence of God, and sorry that I cannot meet you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all again for praying for me. Brother Mike.
You know, I think as we kind of draw this to a close today, there are just a few things that I want to talk to you about. This whole idea of the living room. And I think Bill's story is a great testament to this. The fact is that all that happened in his life was not the result of just mere happenstance. It was very intentional. Everything that took place, even the accident itself, was something in which God would use to bring himself glory and to draw the body of believers closer together to one another and even to him for that matter. And I think sometimes we miss that. And what I want to do is I want you to think about this, that doing life together, here are three signs of doing life together. Number one, that we are more than just events. When we do life together, we're more than just events. Now, in this particular case, this was a major event. But the fact that this family and this group of people had known each other up to this point already, they had created a living room. They had already known, they had spent time in prayer, praying for one another, serving with one another, doing things in places and in space that allowed for when the major events occurred, they could just come together. And a living room is about more than just events. So many times in our lives, we sort of go from event to event, for lack of a better phrase, and we never build connection. We never build any real community with one another. And I want to challenge you to remember that as a follower of Christ, our job is to build a community. It's to build a neighborhood, in particular a neighborhood people want to live in. People want to be a part of. They look at it and say, you know what, if I'm ever in the hospital, I'd sure love if my friends would come and pray over me. If there was someone who would come and sing a song over me, I would love that. People who would say, you know what, if I lost my job, I'd love it if people thought enough of me to say, hey, how are you doing? Can I help you with anything? More importantly, if I knew people who had lost their jobs, that I could call and say, do you need a meal train? Do you need anything that I can help with? To build a community, because we're not just events, we're a family. To also recognize that we're doing life together when we make room in the schedule. When we make room in the schedule, you know, we live in such a crazy world where everything is moving at such breakneck speeds, and we often say, gosh, if I had just a little more time, I could do more this way. But the truth is, we don't even know how much time we have. We offer the excuse of, well, I'm just too busy. But the truth is, if we sat down and looked at our lives, we'd find a number of things that clog up our schedule that we don't even need there. But a neighborhood makes room in their schedule. Someone makes a call and you go, yeah, I can help you move. Yeah, I can come and sit with you in the hospital. Yeah, we got time to pray. Yeah, let's go take a trip to Colorado. Let's go hang out wherever it is. Let's go to a concert. We can do those things together. We make time in our schedule. A neighborhood does that. But ultimately, a neighborhood, when we're doing life together, and that living room is really what it is, what we ultimately know is that we know we are better together. There's a tendency, and I know for myself in particular, and I don't know, you know, generationally there's a lot of conversations about people of certain ages and so forth and what they kind of came up under, what their thoughts were and so forth. People have often said that people in my particular range, which is 43 and so forth, they'll say, well, you came from a generation of people who were taught not to trust anyone and not to have any connection with anybody else beside yourself and to depend solely on yourself and those things. And that has shown up in a number of ways in my own life. What's been really true is those moments when I realized that's a lie. We were not built to live in isolation. We just weren't. We weren't built to do everything on our own and hope it all goes well. We were built to lean on one another, to build a neighborhood of people who could help one another in their greatest difficult times, but to celebrate with them in their most triumphant as well. And when we think of doing life together, when we think of the living room, we see that. We hear what the author of Ecclesiastes was saying when he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We are better together. And as neighbors, that's what we're called to be. We're called to recognize that. At the body of Christ, we're not just out here speaking a message that says, hey, it might be good news. Hey, it might be a good idea. We're speaking to the world at large and saying, at one point in history, the God of creation sent his son, who took on the form of a human being, and he lived this life and then died a horrible death in your name. And 2,000 years ago, that story was true, and 2,000 years today, it still is. And our call is to speak into the world this idea of a neighborhood that says the God of creation made you for more than what you're doing. He made you to live more than what you are. He made you to know and understand that life is a gift and that this life is not the end. That there is something still yet beyond it. And together we journey that way. And as a neighbor, we open our lives. We lay out a welcome mat and says, let me tell you about Jesus. We open our door and say, I'm trucking through this life just like you. And I can assure you, if you think you've done wrong, we got a lot to talk about. But I can also say that we're going to do this together because the greatest relationships in life are built in the living room. You see, but the living room is not the physical living room. It's a cubicle at work. It's a coffee shop down the road. It's your backyard. It's a hospital room. A living room, literally, is whatever space we allow God to transform. And our call is to let him do that. The Apostle Paul closes this section out with something very important for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am known fully. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The Apostle Paul told them, all that you're doing right now, it's temporary. All of your gifts, all of the things that you are stockpiling for yourself, all the little things, it's temporary. The only thing that lasts forever is love. Paul even says, even right now, faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. Because one day I will pass through death into life, and because of my relationship with Jesus, I'll no longer need the faith that saved me. And I'll no longer need to hope for a promise of a life to come. But I will always need love. And here, we're learning what that looks like. Because love never ceases. Will you stand with me? The key to being a neighbor is love. Paul said, you can do all these things and think that you're just knocking it out of the park all the time, but if you don't love, it doesn't matter. Paul would say, now for those of you who'd like to dispute what love is, this is what it looks like. It's patient and it's kind. It doesn't keep any record of wrongs. It doesn't do things for itself only. It doesn't dishonor others. It drives home the idea that it's completely different from anything you are. And that love always hopes, it always trusts, it always perseveres, because love never fails. And so today, I don't know where you're at in your life, but I know this, the God of creation loves you deeply, deeper than you could ever dream up for yourself. And the question is, will you let him? Will you truly let him love you? And then in response to that, will you love others? But the way that you truly experience that is to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. 2,000 years ago, the story going around town was that Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world and rose again from the dead. and that people witnessed him and they saw him and they ate with him and he passed along to them the responsibility to share the gospel. And then he went back to be with the Father. And their job was to continue to share the message. And 2,000 years later, it hasn't changed. We still believe he died on the cross and rose again fully from the dead for your sake. And the question is, will you trust him with that? Lord, I love you so much, and I thank you for today. I thank you for the message that you have for us. I thank you for Bill. You know, Lord, one of the things that strengthens the living room is prayer. Because in prayer, we learn about each other. We learn what our struggles are, with our uncertainties. We learn what we're dealing with our families and our friends and our jobs. We learn more about what's going on in one another's life when we listen to the prayer requests that are offered. And then we learn about our own lives when we take those same prayer requests to you. Thank you so much for the testimony of your strength, for the family that you built to support Bill. You had that plan going for years and he never even knew it. But he knows it all the too clearly now. And my prayer is that we're hearing it as well. That we'll look around and ask, Lord, who have you put in my path? What living room am I growing in a relationship with? Who are those people you've connected me to? And who are you asking me to invite into that space? Today, Father, I pray that if there are any among us who've not come to receive Jesus as Lord of their life, if they've not come to accept his death, burial, and resurrection for their sins, they've not come to say, I need forgiveness, that they'll do that today. They'll see this as an opportunity. As our prayer partners are coming forward, they can come forward in a few moments to pray as well. Father, if there are those who are here today that they are just in a difficult season and they just need prayer, my prayer is that you would be with them today. You'd lead them forward to pray as well. Father, for those who feel your strength and your presence, today are more confident than ever of who you are, I would pray that they would continue to celebrate you through song, but that they would pray for those, Lord, who need to hear and see you more clearly. And above all things, Lord, I pray that you've been glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As our prayer partners come forward, this is a few moments for you to take this message of hope